is the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Sitting in for Dr. Mohler today, Russell Moore. Dr. Moore is Dean of the School of Theology at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and Director of the Carl Henry Institute for Evangelical Engagement. Now, here's your host for today, Dr. Russell Moore.
What you wondering about today? What have you been talking about, thinking about? Just a question you might have about the Bible, about doctrine, about the church, about politics, about culture. Anything. It's Ask Anything Wednesday, and that means you can ask anything you want to. Give me a call at 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler on Ask Anything Wednesday, broadcasting from sunny Greensboro, North Carolina, from the Southern Baptist Convention. It's been a whirlwind of a meeting of Southern Baptists, and right now you have denominations across the spectrum meeting, debating all kinds of things. Southern Baptist Convention comes to a conclusion tonight. I'd like to ask all of you to be praying for Dr. Mohler. He right now is at the doctor having a follow-up visit after having had eye surgery on Sunday. Had a little problem with his eye that he needed corrected. He's had an ongoing struggle with some issues with his eyes and had to have surgery on Sunday. The remarkable thing is, and I have known Albert Mohler for many, many years and know him very, very well, and Sunday night I said, he just had surgery. He's on Vicodin painkillers. There is no way he's going to be able to get up and speak before the Southern Baptist Convention. And probably wouldn't be a good idea if he did. I said, I know if I had surgery and I was on pain medicine and then I was asked to get up and speak, I might rap or something like this. He did it and did it great. Did it look like it was effortless. And so you be praying for him today as he goes to the doctor and has a checkup that everything went well with the surgery. In the meantime, what are you thinking about? Some question, maybe it's come up in your small group. Maybe you've talked about it over the dinner table. Maybe your kids are asking you a question. You don't know how to answer it. Give me a call at 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK, and you can ask anything you want to, and I will certainly try to answer it. But first, in the news, as I mentioned, the Southern Baptist Convention is going on, which means that People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals are here every year. They come and dress as Jesus and stand outside and protest the Southern Baptist Convention. What they're trying to do is to lead Southern Baptists to embrace vegetarianism. Now, this year there's a guy dressed up like Jesus standing out holding a blessed or the merciful sign, merciful to animals, and talking about veggie salvation, trying to get the messengers for the Southern Baptist Convention to become vegetarians or vegans. Let me tell you something. I've been a Southern Baptist all of my life. I come from a long line of Southern Baptists. Vegetarianism is a lost cause with Southern Baptists. If the Southern Baptist Convention ever embraces a wave of vegetarianism, then I'm going to look and see if the moon has turned to blood. Everything is coming to an end. But they're here, and they're protesting, along with a lot of other protesters here and there scattered about. Now, the news. Study shows that there is huge fraud going on in the wake of Hurricane Katrina. As a matter of fact, they're looking through saying that there are a congressional investigation is saying you have some people who were applying for aid and using that aid for Caribbean vacations, Girls Gone Wild videos, all kinds of problematic expenses. You know, that really just hacks me off when I think about all of the people that I know who are in need of aid after Hurricane Katrina, who are deserving of assistance after Hurricane Katrina, and then you have people abusing this and really using, thieving from the public trust in order to benefit themselves. But I suppose we see that in just about every arena of life. Also, just in time for Flag Day, United States Senate is moving nearer to a vote on whether or not to amend the Constitution to ban the burning of the flag. There are going to be all kinds of heated arguments, no pun intended there, about the burning of the flag coming up in the days to come. Say, you know, should we have a constitutional amendment saying you cannot tear apart the very symbol of the country? Or is that something that is protected by the First Amendment and ought to remain protected by the First Amendment? That's going to come to the United States Senate and should be a very interesting debate. Also, Entertainment Weekly magazine has rated the most controversial film of all time. I have to tell you, when our producer, Mike Pullman, showed me this story a few minutes ago, I was stunned. I mean, he said, think about the most controversial film of all time. Entertainment Weekly has pointed it out, and so I can think of any number of things. I mean, Easy Rider, 9.5 Weeks. I mean, there are all kinds of films that have had a shock value in the culture, and yet Entertainment Weekly says the most controversial film of all time is The Passion of the Christ. More than Birth of a Nation? I mean, more than any of these films that have been so shocking and controversial, Passion is the most controversial of all time. That ought to tell us something about the kind of world that we're preaching the gospel in right now. Also, Malibu's Most Wanted, Daryl Hannah. She's evicted from a tree. She's been climbing up into a tree on an urban farm, saying that she is protesting people who were squatters anyway, who were coming in and taking the land. She wants to have more room for the trees. Los Angeles Times editorialized on this, and he says, and the editorial says, one wonders how the luminaries joining the protest would react if urban farmers camped out full-time on their assorted Malibu or Hollywood Hills estates. I think that is a very good question to be asked. What kind of question are you asking today? What are you thinking about today? Maybe you've been reading your Bible in the morning, and you come across a passage and say, what in the world does that mean? Maybe you've been having a conversation in your neighborhood where you're just thinking about an issue in your own family or in your own neighborhood, you don't know the answer to it. Give me a call, and I will be glad to answer your question, whatever it is. It's Ask Anything Wednesday, which means that you can ask anything, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. And we have on the line Peter, who is calling from Ontario, Canada. Oh, that's actually Peter is sending an email from Ontario, Canada, and his question is, does God still give apostles and prophets to the church as he gives teachers, pastors, and evangelists? And that is a very good question. Of course, the Apostle Paul talks about this in Ephesians chapter 4. He also talks about it in Ephesians chapter 2, where he says the church is being built on the foundation of apostles and prophets. No, I don't think that God is calling out apostles or the office of prophet in the current era. Why? Because he's given us, through the Holy Spirit, the writings of the apostles and prophets in the Holy Scriptures. We have the apostolic testimony. We have what the Spirit has breathed out through the Scriptures. So the way that we see the teaching of the apostles is when you have faithful pastors and teachers teaching and preaching the Bible. I think that's what God is doing in the ongoing ministry of the apostles. We have Dale, who is calling from my home state of Mississippi in Tupelo, hometown of Elvis Presley. Dale, welcome to the Albert Mohler Program.
Yes, Dr. Moore, thank you for taking my call.
I'm glad to.
My question is on the second, not the second coming, but the judgment seat of Christ.
Yes, sir.
And I've heard a couple teachings on this. One is that it's a judgment of believers' works. I believe that. But I've heard it preached that it's, you know, on one side, it's almost a condemning type of a judgment, condemning those Christians who have not led a real faithful life,
mm-hmm.
and their shame will be just excruciating to the point of tears throughout the millennial age, and then when the Lord wipes away tears at the end of the Great White Throne Judgment, that's how long they'll be miserable.
Mm-hmm.
And then I've also heard it's a happy occasion, a judgment of believers' works, as far as awards are giving out and casting awards back at Christ's feet, and everybody's in more of a happy, festive type of state, being with the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
I was wondering if you could clarify that for me.
Well, I think what's going on with the judgment seat of Christ, I think the New Testament does make clear, number one, that at the judgment, God vindicates believers because they're in Christ. I think what happens is, first of all, the first thing is when we come before judgment, we're coming pointing to Jesus, saying, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. We're coming through a mediator. But I think also the New Testament does indicate that God judges the faithfulness, fidelity of believers. He judges our lives, so that Paul's able to say your work can be burned up as wood, hay, and stubble, that you ought to be working towards something that is real, something that lasts, and also that there are rewards that are given out. Now, I don't think these rewards are crowns that you carry around like a high school prom queen's tiara. I think instead it's degrees of ruling authority. I think that what's happening is, as Jesus says, You will sit on my right and on my left. It is not for me to give that. It is for my Father. I think that it is God recognizing, well done, my good and faithful servant, and he is giving areas of ruling responsibility so that you have the one who was last who is now first, the one who is first is now last. I don't think you have anybody miserable throughout the millennial reign of Christ who's a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, but I do think that we ought to be pressing forward in faithfulness, saying we could be doing things and following things that are just going to fall apart. They're not going to last. What really lasts are those treasures laid up in heaven that will return. They're not staying in heaven. They're returning with Christ when he comes to rule over the entire universe. What's your question today? Give me a call at 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. With your question about whatever you want, ask anything. This is Russell Moore, sitting in for Albert Mohler, and this is the Albert Mohler Program. Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler, and it is Ask Anything Wednesday, which means you can ask anything within reason that you want to. Give me a call at 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK, with your question about the Bible, about the church, about theology, maybe about your own situation, your own life. Maybe you got a decision coming up that you're thinking, how does the Bible inform this? I'd be glad to take that on. Give me a call at 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. Had a caller during the break. It was my wife calling to say, you sound really tired. I'm not tired. I'm fine. I'm going to drink a Red Bull so that my voice sounds less tired than it does right now. But that's a good wife that'll call and let you know, are you okay? You sound like you're a little bit sleepy. Sorry about that. Give me a call, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK, and we will take your questions and try to give answers. We have Christy on the line, who's calling from Johnson City, Tennessee, listening on WHCB. Christy, welcome to the Albert Mohler Program.
Well, thank you for taking my call.
I'm glad to.
Okay, quick question. Just wondering if there are any biblical perspectives on remarrying my ex-husband.
Okay, now he's your ex-husband.
Yes.
And you divorced. Are either of you married to someone else?
No.
Okay. Well, so you all are thinking about and talking about getting remarried?
Yeah, we are currently back together, and we do have a three-year-old daughter.
Oh, well, is he abusive?
Oh, no, no.
Okay,
no,
well, then I think you ought to go get the marriage license today, then.
Because I know divorce is essentially not really looked upon very positive in the Bible. So I was
right.
Kind of wondering, if you're going to remarry and you really truly want to be with that person, I just wanted to make sure.
Yeah,
that
Christy, the thing is, the sin of divorce has already happened in your situation. What you're doing is repenting of that and rectifying that. No, absolutely not. I mean, what's happening is you have a home that was broken and now it's coming back together. I think that you should not delay at all. As long as this isn't some type of an abusive situation, I think that you ought to literally go to the courthouse today, get the marriage license, get married, and I'll tell you, I think is going to be happier than anybody about that, and that's that three-year-old child. I think that's the greatest thing that could take place. I praise the Lord to hear that kind of a testimony. When it gets more difficult is when you have a couple that's divorced and now they're married to other people. I don't think that what you need to do is now to compound the error by divorcing your new spouses in order to get remarried. But I mean, just think about how terrible the invasion of sin is right now when we're in the kind of world where that kind of question can come up. In your situation, Christy, this is a glorious grace and providence in your life, and I'm just thankful to hear about that. I think that wedding may even be one of the sweetest testimonies to the grace of Christ in your community, in your neighborhood, where you're able to stand up and say, look, what was lost is now found. We were blind, but now we see. We were separated, and now we're back together. Do that. You have not only full freedom to do that, but I think that you've got a mandate to do that and to restore that home and to work on that. All right, we have Rod, who is calling from Columbus, Indiana, listening on XM Radio. And while Rod's coming on, let me remind you, lines are open for you to ask anything you want to. 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK, and I'll be glad to take whatever kind of question you've got today. Rod, welcome to the Albert Mohler Program.
Good afternoon.
Good afternoon. What's your question today?
Well, I had a question about one of the programs I'd heard earlier today on XM170, where they were talking about the will of God in each one of our lives.
Yes.
And the idea that they were presenting is that the Bible gives us a moral will, which is the things that God would have us to do in our lives as far as following his guidance and direction.
Yes.
And I understand that. But the second thing that he talked about is that there is nothing specific in the Bible or direction that says that God has a specific will for each one of our lives, toward the sense of that, you know, maybe he doesn't have a will for me to marry a certain person,
mm-hmm.
or to be in a certain position in the church. Maybe it's more just whatever happens to be. And I wonder what your opinion was on that.
Well, it's hard for me to say without knowing exactly what he was meaning by that. I've got a hunch. I grew up in a training union, is what we called it in Southern Baptist life, in which we had a teacher who said one time that God's got a perfect will for your life. That's what he really would love to see happen in your life, and it's where you're going to be the happiest. And then there's a permissive will of God, which is kind of a plan B, which is okay. It's not sin, but it's not God's perfect will. And so what you've got to do is to try to discern that secret perfect will of God. And so that's the reason why you'll see a lot of people saying, well, I'm really praying about whether or not to volunteer in Vacation Bible School this year, but I just can't get a peace about it in my heart, and I'm putting out a fleece. And a lot of times you got people are just completely paralyzed. They can't make decisions because they're afraid, okay, I'm going to marry her, and she's a great person and a godly woman, and I'd really like to be married to her, but what if that's just God's permissive will, and in his perfect will, I've got somebody coming down the line who's even better? And you can't live paralyzed like that. You don't know the secret purposes of God in your life, but what you do know is God's revealed will. And God's revealed will is don't sin, do things that are pleasing to God, and do what you want to. Don't be paralyzed by that kind of sorting around, saying, well, maybe there's some kind of mystical feeling I can get in my heart that will tell me that I really ought to go to Burger King today instead of McDonald's. Maybe you ought not to go to either Burger King or McDonald's today. Maybe you need something a little lighter. Maybe the vegetarians are right about that. I don't know. Give me a call, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. Your question about anything you want to on Ask Anything Wednesday, and I will be glad to try to take it on. We've got Kim, who is calling from Johnson City, Tennessee, and listening on WHCB. Big day for Johnson City today. Kim, welcome to the Albert Mohler program.
Thank you. Thank you for taking my question.
I'm glad to. What's your question today?
My question is, my husband and I recently visited a church, and during the sermon, the minister was preaching, and he was talking about salvation, and that once you accepted Jesus Christ into your heart and were saved, that your salvation could be lost if you did not continue to follow Christ's path.
Uh-huh.
And what I want to know is that true?
No, I think the Bible teaches that everybody who comes to trust in Christ, everybody who is saved, will always be saved. I think that's one of the reasons why Paul, for instance, in Romans 8, talks about the ones who are justified are also glorified. That's the same group. It's not a subset of that bigger group of people who have fallen away. I think the Bible does teach that everybody who is saved continues to follow Christ. Now, it doesn't mean the person doesn't sin. What it means is they were always believing in Christ all the way through to the end. But I think the Bible also teaches that everybody that is born again will continue to believe, will continue to look to Christ. That's how God guards his own children. And one of the things the Bible teaches us is that when you have a child of God who falls into grievous sin, the discipline of God comes in. Not punishment, but the discipline of God, where he is working to train you in righteousness, to bring you back into the Father's place. And that's a glorious thing. Writer Hebrews says that means that your sons are not illegitimate children. When I walk into Walmart and see a child who's screaming and throwing a tantrum and yelling at his parents, I don't walk over and spank that child. Because he's not mine, not my responsibility. I just move right on. But if my child screams and throws a tantrum in Walmart, I've got to deal with that. I've got to discipline him. That's what the Bible says God does for us. But everyone who is saved is always saved. What's your question today? Give me a call, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. This is Russell Moore, sitting in for Albert Mohler. This is the Albert Mohler Program.
Listening to the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get on the line, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmohler.com and email your questions and comments. Here again is your guest host, Dr. Russell Moore.
Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler, broadcasting from Greensboro, North Carolina, at the Southern Baptist Convention, world's largest non-Catholic denomination, and we're here trying to do some business for evangelism and missions. And I'm here today wanting to take your questions about whatever you want to, about the gospel, about the Bible, about the church, about evangelism, about your own situation, about the family, whatever you want to talk about, I'm up for it. Give me a call, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK, and I'd be glad to take your call. And we'll go right away to Paul, who is calling from Louisville, Kentucky. Paul, welcome to the Albert Mohler Program.
Hi, how you doing?
I'm doing great. What's your question today?
In Jeremiah 7, it talks about people who claim that they're saved, but they're not, but they go into the tabernacle and they say they're saved under the old covenant, but
yes,
they're still living in sin.
Yes.
And under the new covenant, after Jesus Christ died,
mm-hmm,
if a person is living in sin, but he's accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, will God hear his prayer? Because he won't in Jeremiah, but he... will he now, under the new covenant, since Jesus, when Jesus died and a person accepts Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior?
Uh-huh. What's going on in your life, Paul, that would cause you to be wondering about that? I mean, is there a specific situation, or are you just wondering?
I smoke cigarettes. I confessed Jesus Christ as my Savior 2 years ago.
Okay.
I want to quit. Part of me wants to quit. Part of me wants to keep going. But I was listening to a radio program, and it said that if you're living in sin, God won't hear your prayer.
Well, Paul, I think the issue is not that God's not going to hear your prayer. I don't think that's the case at all. God's your father, and God receives you as his father. And I don't necessarily think that you're continuing to really be addicted to cigarettes is necessarily a willful pattern of rebellion against God in that sense. It sounds to me like you're doing something that's hurting your body. You know that your body is temple of God's Spirit, and you know that you ought to be taking care of it, and you're having trouble walking away from this. And I think anybody who has ever smoked cigarettes can understand exactly what you're talking about. I'm thankful I never wound up smoking cigarettes. I tried to chew tobacco when I was 10 years old and got really sick enough I never wanted to touch tobacco in any form ever since then. But it's a very powerful drug. What I'm hearing in your heart is you want to give this up, and you really are struggling to do that. I don't think that that's going to cause God not to hear your prayers. And what it does mean is that you need to maybe go to some older men, people more godly in the church, and say, I've got something, I'm under conviction of sin. And it sounds like that's what's happening. You're under conviction that God's saying to you, this is something you ought to give up. Maybe you ought to go and meet with these people saying, I need you to help me to try to kick this. But I would not consider this to be something that somehow God is now not hearing you or God is now far away from you. Don't be concerned about that. Now, if you've got a reason to think that maybe you're not a believer, if there's some other reason that maybe sometimes people get concerned about an issue in their lives because there's a deeper problem, and the deeper problem is they're afraid they don't know Christ. Talk to your pastor and ask him about this and say, you know, this is where I am spiritually, and help me through this. But don't be fearful of God in that sense of him not hearing you or him not responding to you. You're his child. He loves you. He rejoices over you, and he'll listen to you. What's your question today? Give me a call at 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK for Ask Anything Wednesday, and you can ask Well, anything. We've got Mark who is calling. Mark, welcome to the Albert Mohler Program.
Hello, how are you?
I'm doing great. How about you?
Doing well, thanks.
What's your question today?
Quick question. In Genesis chapter 4, after Cain slays Abel, his brother,
yes,
and God has given him the consequences of his sin, you know, obviously Cain is, you know, very distraught, and then he's one of his replies to God is that he's concerned that anyone who finds him,
yes,
will slay him. And my question is, you know, where do those people come from that could potentially slay Cain?
Well, I think what's happened is God has said to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And you have Adam and Eve having been fruitful and multiplying at that point. And so you have brothers and sisters, large family existing. Cain is worried about his brothers and his sisters, that emerging family, that emerging household of God that's continuing throughout the earth. What's your question today? Give me a call, 877-893-8255. This is Russell Moore, sitting in for Albert Mohler. Ask Anything Wednesday. This is the Albert Mohler Program. Back to the Albert Mohler Program. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler. It's Ask Anything Wednesday, so you can ask anything. You may be sitting in the car asking a friend, or maybe you're talking on your cell phone while you're driving down the interstate, asking somebody, hey, what do you think about fill in the blank? Well, why don't you call me? I'd like to hear it. I'd like to answer that question, or try to anyway, and I can't guarantee that you'll agree with the answer. You may say, Russell Moore is crazy. He doesn't even know what he's talking about. Maybe so, but let's talk about it. Give me a call, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK, and ask your question about the Bible, about the culture, about politics, about theology, about family life, whatever you want to talk about. I'm ready to talk about it, 877-893-8255. We have Stan, who is calling from Ontario, Canada. Stan, welcome to the Albert Mohler Program.
Hi, thanks for taking my call. I had a question about if the Bible validates, Age of Accountability at all.
Well, what do you mean by age of accountability, Stan? What's in your mind? What's it look like?
I've heard pastors say, you know, like if a child dies, you know, they're below the age of accountability,
uh-huh,
so they automatically go to heaven.
Yeah, I agree with that. And I think the reason for that is because the Bible speaks about judgment. Judgment doesn't start in hell. Judgment starts now, so that Jesus is able to say, this is the judgment, that light comes into the world, men hate the light, men hate the light and love the darkness because their deeds are evil. So hell is the final culmination of a life that is being given over to judgment. So the person is actually working out that sinful nature in the deeds done in the body. If you've got an infant who's dying in infancy, that is somebody who's being spared from being given over to that judgment. And I think we have every reason to believe from the Bible that they are spared from ultimate eternal judgment. That's infants dying in infancy. Now, I think what the issue is there is exactly also what the Old Testament talks about when it talks about those who do not yet know good from evil. So in terms of an age of accountability, if people ask me, do you believe in an age of accountability? I always want to say, well, what do you mean by that? If what you mean by that is, you know, if you're under a certain age, you're not a sinner, well, then no, I don't agree with that. I mean, I've got a one-year-old child who's bucking his head back when he doesn't have a food that he likes. That's a sin nature that's working itself out. But is it a volitional, sinful act where he knows good and evil and is rebelling against that standard? No, I don't think so. And so I think that you have a point, and I don't think there's a particular age, but I think there's a point at which a child begins to understand the difference between good and evil and rebels against that standard. And I think prior to that, someone who dies is covered under the grace of the Lord Jesus and is saved. You may disagree with me. I think that is what the Bible teaches. Give me a call, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK, and I will be glad to take your call, whatever it is, whatever your question is. We have Joe, who is calling on KMMJ in Grand Island, Nebraska. Joe, welcome to the Albert Mohler Program.
Hi, how are you doing, sir?
I'm doing great.
I got a question about my family. I was raised in the Catholic Church, and I still attend the Catholic Church. I don't agree with all of his doctrines, but my wife, she promised her grandfather she would never leave the church. And
okay.
I do my best to teach him about my family, about Jesus and the Bible. And I was just wondering, is there a problem with attending the church, even though I don't believe with some of its doctrines? And I'll just hang up and listen to you.
What are the doctrines you don't agree with, Joe?
Oh, well, I don't believe in Mary as being free from sin.
Okay.
I don't believe in praying to Mary. I don't believe in praying to a lot of saints.
So you're basically, you're an evangelical Protestant who's just going to a Catholic church.
I guess you could.
Yeah. What I would do, Joe, is, first of all, I think the bigger issue here is that your wife shouldn't feel herself bound for the rest of her life to a promise that she made to her grandfather about where she's going to attend church. I don't think the Bible puts that kind of binding on her to keep that kind of a commitment. That's not a commitment that anyone really can keep when you make it. I don't think that that's any kind of a sin for her to now say, you know what, things have changed in terms of the way that I understand church life. And I think if you don't agree with the Catholic Church on these very important doctrines that the Catholic Church teaches, then I think you need to find a church that teaches those things. And so I think you ought to find an evangelical church where you can be in full agreement and you can be a part of the body of Christ, upbuilding the rest of the body in a way, in an Ephesians 4 kind of a way. It doesn't mean you need to be ugly to the people who are in the Catholic Church. It doesn't mean that you need to be divisive in any way. You just need to say, you know what, I realize I'm not a Catholic. I need to be in a church that really teaches and preaches the things that I believe the Bible teaches, and do so in a good spirit, in a friendly way, in a Christ-like kind of a way. That's what I would do. Give me a call, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. What's your question? Anything you want to talk about, Bible, theology, culture, politics, family, whatever you want to talk about, I'm willing to talk about it. Give me a call, 877-893-TALK. We have Ed, who is listening in Johnstown, Pennsylvania. Ed, welcome to the Albert Mohler Program. Ed, you there? Well, Ed is not there. Ed has bounced off the air, but I noticed his question when it came up. He asked about Jesus taking away our sins, and he says, how does Jesus take away our sins when Jesus is now in heaven? Well, I think what the Bible means by that is kind of that image that you have in the Old Testament of the scapegoat, where the priest puts the sins of the people onto the goat and sends the goat out into the wilderness. Jesus, as a substitute for our sins, when he's crucified, he takes the punishment for sin upon himself for the sins of the world. He's punished in the place of the world. They're now over. They're now gone. Those of us who are in Christ, there's no condemnation because those sins have now been fully paid for. They have been fully atoned for. And in the same way, the Bible says that God also makes us holy. He makes us righteous. And the way he does that is through the blood of Jesus. We're conformed more and more into the image of Christ. So that at the end of the game, when we're raised from the dead, we're finally free from sin. We have Wayne, who is calling from Bristol, Tennessee. Wayne, welcome to the Albert Mohler Program.
Thank you, sir.
Good to have you with us. What's your question?
After Christ resurrected from the dead, and his body appeared before his disciples and other people, and he showed the disciples his scars and everything.
Yes.
And when he ascended into heaven, did he ascend with his physical body with him right then?
Yes,
or what?
Yes, sir. As a matter of fact, the Bible teaches that Jesus is right now in the presence of the Father, and Jesus is not some kind of a ghost. Jesus has fingernails. Jesus has eyelashes. Jesus has a blood type. He shares, the Bible says, flesh and blood with us. He's our representative. He is always human, and he always has a body. You can touch him when you're raised from the dead. And that's a glorious truth. What's your question? Give me a call, 877-893-8255. This is Russell Moore, sitting in for Albert Mohler, and this is the Albert Mohler Program. Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. This is Russell Moore, sitting in for Albert Mohler. Shout out to my wife, Maria. Do I sound happy? Do I sound awake? I'm happy, and I'm awake. And it's Ask Anything Wednesday, and I want to hear from you. Whatever kind of question you've got, I'll be glad to take it on. Give me a call at 877-893-8255. And we have Lisa on the line, who is listening on WTBN in Tampa, Florida. Lisa, welcome to the Albert Mohler Program.
Thank you.
What's your question today?
I had a young lady, say to me that I was understanding the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ incorrectly as being the only way for salvation and as far as, you know, being in eternity with God. She said, because otherwise the Old Testament people wouldn't be able to go to heaven because they were born first, and that we pay our penalty ourselves when we physically die, because the penalty of sin is death. And I said, whoa. So what do you say about that?
Oh, I think she is really confused, and she's really in error, and that's a dangerous way to think and to live. The Bible says that the Old Testament believers were looking forward to a sacrifice. They were looking forward to a Savior. The book of Hebrews says they knew that the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin, and they were looking to Christ, so that even they could speak about, writer of Hebrews can speak about Moses counting the reproach of Christ. They were looking forward to what Jesus is doing, and God is counting the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus for Old Testament believers as well as for New Testament believers. The idea that physical death atones for sin is a very dangerous idea, because the Bible teaches that there's a first death, there's also a second death. Though that wage of sin that is death continues on and on and on and on and on forever in hell. You are exactly right that it is only through trusting in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, looking to Jesus and counting his atonement as yours, that saves you, not anything else. We've got Retta, who is in Tampa, Florida, listening on WTBN. Retta, welcome to the Albert Mueller Program. What's your question?
I don't understand the concept in the Catholic Church where they pray to Mary instead of to Jesus Christ.
Well, what my Catholic friends tell me is that the way that they understand praying to Mary is similar to the way that I would understand as a Baptist Christian calling someone and saying, will you pray for me? It's kind of like a prayer request. You're asking another brother or sister in Christ to pray for you. Catholic friends would say you ask those who are in heaven to pray for you, to intercede for you as well. And they would say Mary, of course, is close to Jesus as his mother, and she is one through whom you appeal. I don't think that there's biblical warrant for that. I don't think that we're to pray to those who are dead, but I do think we're to look to those who are living and say, pray for me, support me. This has been Ask Anything Wednesday, and we will be back tomorrow for the Albert Mueller Program. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mueller. This is the Albert Mueller Program.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmueller.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmohler.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mohler Program. Your